11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful to the promise. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars in the sky in multitude, and as the sand that is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek the country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heaven. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. And God will bless us that portion from his own precious word. And so, in the verses that we've read together, we are getting a summary right away from Abram, right up to the time that they go into the land of Egypt. Now, you know as well as I do, though you haven't come to the 11th chapter yet. Hebrews chapter 11 will divide itself into three portions. In the first section, you get three men that were warned by God, and they accepted the warning by faith. First, in respect of the sacrifice. The second, in respect of his separation, and the third one in respect of his security. For Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith he did. And by faith Enoch walked with God that has the separation. And by faith Noah built the ark, which was for the saving of him and his house, his security. So here we get the beginnings of the work of faith, but it has to do with salvation, security, and separation. And brothers and sisters, these things ought to be manifest upon the child of God. Just to say that you're saved is not enough. That new life ought to manifest itself, and you can't please God apart from faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So that these are three men, so separated the one from the other, living in different circumstances to the other. Yet it was the common objective of faith that bound them to the purpose of God, and it pleased God to bless them and to save them. Now the third section, it's the second section that we've read together, but the third section has to do with those that walk by faith. And so we have discovered that the walk by faith has led. It begins there in the house of Pharaoh, and it will go on away through the wilderness, through the book of Judges, and away on through the books of the kings and kings. There was by faith. Some accepted death, being sawn asunder, and various other horrible means of death, rather than yield up to them, knowing that they had a better resurrection. And so they fought. Brother and sister, I wondered whether you thought about it. Which is the easier, to fight a battle by faith and win, or to fight a battle by faith and lose? And here were men that seemed to fall and fail in the great battles against the enemy. It takes a great faith to hold on to the word of God, that God cannot lie. He means what he says, and go down in the pathway of faith, knowing that it is better on the floor. So you get a list, and it's a lovely list. You get Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel. He gives us six, and he says time and failed to tell. But I'll give you a question. I've been asked a lot of questions. I'll give you one now. Why has the Spirit of God taken six men? Two by two by two. Three, two. And he's put those three, two in the long from the logical order. It's not Gideon there. It's Barak and Gideon. And it's not Samson and Jephthah. It's Jephthah and Samson. And it's not David and Samuel. It's Samuel and David. Now you can tell me that at the end of the meeting. So there we are. As I told before, I can tell you a lot of contradictions in the Bible. A lot of them. But I believe they're all true. There are good answers when you get the answer to them. There are no contradictions, but a five word is truth. And so here we get those that were warned by faith. And then in the third section we get those that warned by faith. But in the center section, from Abraham, Isaac, and you'll find you've got men that walk by faith. The stranger and the pilgrim that walk by faith. And these are the ones, great men of God. God not ashamed to be called their God. They walked in simple faith, not knowing whither they went, but knowing that God had prepared for them a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker, brother and sister, I hope you don't make a mistake, whose builder and maker is God. Now that's wrong. God isn't dead. He's still alive. Whose builder and maker is God. So remember that now. And be careful. Because some others, it might be a bit more rude than me. And tell you what happened to this. But so be careful. Now, here then, we get in the epistle to the Hebrews 11, the warning by faith, three men involved. The walk by faith, four men involved. then the warfare by faith, too many that could be mentioned. Now, by brethren, will you please notice that we've got three sections here, and they're utterly distinct, the one from the other. For instance, there's no mention of any faith from Noah to Abraham. That's a long, long time. There's no mention. There's no mention of faith from Joseph, a Wesley Moses. And that's a long, long time. It breaks in the path of faith. And yet Hebrews 11 is the gallery of faith. Now, has God got to admit a failure? Has he got to put these great portraits of great men up? There they are, the walk, the warm, and the warm by faith. But nobody put there. And I've got nobody to put there. Does that mean it's there? No, not there. When God is giving to us these names, he's giving to us every aspect of faith. There's no aspect of faith being left out. Any aspect of faith is given in Hebrews 11. And if any more were put in, it would only be a repetition of what God had already put in. But he's given us one to give to us that passage of faith. But really notice the wisdom of God. How does God finish that first section? He finishes that first section by bringing Noah out of a godless world. Well, how does he begin that second section? By bringing Abram out of a godless world. And where unbelief would make a break, God in his wisdom, he joins them both together by the last in the first section, doing exactly as the first in the second section. And they're joined together. Now, if you have a look at the last one in the second section, Joseph, then God finishes that section by putting Joseph in the house of Pharaoh. But when you come to the first one in the next section, he begins by putting Moses in exactly the same place. And he joins those two together again. So that instead of getting three shattered pieces, it has pleased God to join them all together to give to us all the facets and all the pictures of faith. So God is a wise God. He can think where you and I can't even put it up, and has given to us a whole picture and has left nothing out. There are three things that he loses the joy of. He loses his peace. Say not that thou art my wife. Say thou art my sister. That's before he ever reaches Egypt, and he's lost his peace. But when he gets down to Egypt, he'll never build an altar there. He's lost his priesthood. And brother, he'll never refer to the promises of God. And he's lost his joy in the promises of God. All these things that are relating to God, they're gone. His peace, his priesthood, and the promises. They've all been put away. And anyone looking at heaven, they just think that he belongs to Egypt. Now, brother, a child of God can reach such a condition as that. Can become a stranger to his inheritance in Christ. And lose all that are his privileges and his responsibilities. And stand at such a distance from his God, as though he never belonged to God, and people would think the same about him. My brethren, never turn your feet and your eyes and your heart to Egypt, for what spiritual things you hold, you'll be ready to surrender and forfeit. I'd rather have these things that belong to each other than the pleasures of sin for a season. And so, he didn't want to come in. And God moved upon Pharaoh, and Pharaoh told him to go out. That was the strength of Egypt, that he was prepared to acknowledge the old relationship with the old man and forget all about a new relationship that God had promised with the new man, his seed that should possess the gates of his enemies. He'd altogether gone, and he was content to dwell in Egypt, and he was driven out. But he goes back to where he left God. He goes back to Bethel, to the house of God. Well, we won't go any further with that. We dealt a little while with the shepherds of Lot and of Abraham. And we dealt with the battle of Kedorlaomer and with the five kings, including Sodom and Gomorrah, and the meeting of Abram with Melchizedek in that lovely millennial blessing, and then to be met by the king of Sodom. And he was able to give him a right answer because he had the blessings of God. But when we move from there, we come to the I am thy strength and thy exceeding great reward. And in chapter 15, we get Abraham's thought concerning his seed. And it was a steward in his house, Eliezer of Damascus. In chapter 16, we get Sarah's idea of a seed. And it's that woman that is Sarah's name, Hagar. That was her interpretation. But when we come to chapter 17, we get God's interpretation concerning the seed. And so we get the three seeds mentioned, and God, of course, is always right. Now, it's in chapter 17 that circumcision comes into the picture. I know we don't physically indulge in such a thing, but nevertheless, we ought to abide by it in the spiritual sense. For circumcision is the putting away of the old man with his affections and his lust, that he might walk in newness of life. And that became the seal of the covenant, not the covenant. It became the seal of the covenant that God had made with Abram. And Abram is quite prepared, ready, and eager that circumcision should be done. And the next day, from the servant in his house, everyone, they were all circumcised, and the seal of the covenant was secured. Now, by this time, we'll find that Ishmael was 13 years old. I don't know whether you're interested in numbers or not. I know people can go around with numbers and all the rest, but I'll give you a good clue if you want to know the meaning of numbers. There is such a principle as the law of the first mention. I think it was Dr. A.T. Pearson that coined the phrase, the law of the first mention. And if you want to find the first mention of 13, you'll find that in the 13th year, they rebelled. And it's always got to do with rebellion. 13. Do you want the great climax to it? I don't know whether you've bothered to count them, but you should if they're in the Bible. The Lord Jesus says, out of the heart proceedeth. Have you ever bothered to count on it? I'll tell you. 13 of them. And they're all ready. Ready. They're ready. They'll come out of the heart. Because the heart is deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked. Now here's one. Ishmael
at 13 years of age, being circumcised by his father Abram, but it didn't make the slightest change in Ishmael at all. He was the enemy of God. He was the enemy of the seed of God. And he's still the enemy of the people of God.
It had nothing to do with it. And so, brother and sister, we will be careful. If circumcision is the seed, then we better try to be the seed that belongs to the child of God and not of everyone. And so, we can go on. And it's here in chapter 17 that God says to Abram, walk thou before me and be thou perfect. That's strange, isn't it? Because he's here 99 years of age. And God had called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees when he was 50. And God had been dealing with that man's life over all these years. And now there comes the time when he says to Abram, walk thou before me and be thou perfect. God's testimony in this world, a man that walks in obedience to God and bears the character of God himself. And it took him so long to produce that character in Abraham so that he could change his name now from Abram to Abraham, from Sarai to Sarah, and bring in the seal of the covenant, because he was God's testimony in the earth. Brother and sister, that ought to be the purpose of the child of God concerning the mind of God, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now that ought to characterize you and I. And if we belong to Christ, that will be manifested in your life and in mine. But we go on from there, and here we can see things as though they're going on well. Nothing can hinder them now until you come to chapter 18. And there's another fact. He's not going to go back into the land of Egypt. But he's got to find another place of safety, of refuge, and of that that can meet the need. And so he goes down to the city of the Philistines, there with Abimelech, the king of Gerar. Brother, I think you'll have noticed, and I was talking to one of my brethren, you compare scriptures with scriptures, and you must see. You can't let one scripture stand on its own. The body of scripture will confirm scripture. So you compare scripture with scripture. For no scripture is of private interpretation. It doesn't just stand on its own feet, but the whole body of scripture will corroborate what that verse really means. I wish, my brethren and sisters, that Christians would do that with the word of God. There wouldn't be so many divisions among God's people today. But when we look at Egypt, that's a picture of the world, but a political world. And so when Moses is sent to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may worship me. The answer was this. Who is the Lord? I know not the Lord, and I will not let the people go. He didn't want God. He was a godless king. He was just politically minded. A political world. But when we come here, we come to a religious world. A religious world. They will have God. And they've seen what God has done to Sodom and Gomorrah. They've seen the vengeance of God with fire from heaven. And when God speaks to Abimelech, you're a dead man.
this woman is another man's wife.
I've got clean hands. I've got a clean heart. Will you destroy me with the wicked? No, that man has got a conscience. And he wouldn't have a kingdom like Sodom and Gomorrah. No, he's a religious worm. And he's got a regard for God. But brother and sister, only so far as it suits him. And you get the picture of it. There, when the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they do a things that you ought to have had more sense. Brother, sister, the high priest, much lesser priest, could go into the Holy of Holies and bring out the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Only once every year could the high priest go in on the Day of Atonement. But they went in and they brought out the covenant of the Lord and they took it right out there into the battlefield. That's enough. There was a woman that knew when she gave her child the name Ichabod, the glory of the Lord is departed. God wasn't there between the cherubim. It is empty. And so the Philistine took the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. They'd have it. And so they brought it and put it at the feet of their God, the fish God. And if God would just abide there at the feet of the fish God, they'd have it. But when they came the next morning, they found the fish God there at the base of the Ark of the Covenant. They thought there'd been an accident. So they put him up again. And the next time they went, he wasn't just fallen down, he was broken in pieces. And they knew that God had done something. But they didn't want a God like that. And so they put him on a cart. And they sent him off. Oh yes, a religious world will have God as long as God will conform to the ideas of things. But God doesn't conform to the ideas of men. God is a God of the book, and it's your responsibility and mine to conform to the book. Now, brethren, I want you to notice that on both these occasions, Abram didn't seem to be interested that Pharaoh wanted his wife, and he didn't seem to be interested that even Abimelech wanted his wife. And mark it, she's 90 years old now. 90 years old. And it's God that has got to disturb Abimelech and send them out of the country. And Abimelech is glad to do so and make a covenant with Abram so that he'd be on the right line. Brother, he is this child. According to the chapter before, he's with child. And if God hadn't have intervened as he did, and he closed all the wounds, there in the kingdom of Abimelech, if God hadn't have stepped in and dealt with the matter, they'd have still been arguing today as to whether Isaac was the son of Abraham or the son of Abimelech. What a problem, brother, sister. But God made it quite clear that Isaac is the son of Abraham. And so out they go, and they're free. And so they journey on. And then we come to this man, Isaac. And he comes into the purpose of God. And God is going to prove Abraham right to the utmost limits. And he's going to reach to the utmost depths of Abraham's heart. Bring out that lies nearest and dearest to him. And it says, Abram, rising up early in the morning, saddled his ass and left. And he was ready to obey God, even at the utmost cost. Now here then we get the first one, Abraham. Abraham is the first one in the purpose of God concerning the nation of Israel. Now, Abram then, if he's the first, he sees the foundations of God's purpose being laid. And the first one is, get thee out from thy country. They were a separated nation. God had revealed himself to that nation. And in Abram, and then again at Sinai, he'd entered into covenant with that nation. The only people that God went into covenant with when Abram had come into being. And so he saw the foundations being laid. One of them was circumcision. There's one foundation. Another one of them was separation. You'll not take any of the daughters of the people round about and give them to your sons and vice versa. There was separation. And God laid down foundations for Abram to live by. And Abram was quite prepared to abide by the foundations and hand them on to the next generation. Now, Abram was a man of faith. And if foundations were being laid, then he had this faith to realize that God was going to do some building. What man intending to build a tower does not first sit down and consider whether having laid the foundation he has put on to finish. And he is a faithful Abram, and he sees the purpose of God that should guide and control the nation that should come from the loins of Abram. They should live on that foundation, conduct their lives according to that foundation, and build that nation up upon a sure foundation. Now that's Abram. He's the man of foundations. But when we come to Isaac, Isaac is the man that is going to choose the material that is going to go on that foundation. And you do remember, Isaac, he loved that venison of his son. He loved that venison of Esau. And he says to Esau, bring me venison such as my soul loveth, and I will bless thee. And he's quite prepared to hand over that blessing to Esau. And it doesn't belong to him. It belongs to Jacob. Now you might think that Rebecca was a very nasty woman and a very subtle woman. That she hears her husband talking to Esau, bring thee venison such as my soul loveth, and I will bless thee. And she goes out and she whispers to her son and tells him what his father has said. Now he says, go out and get a lamb and kill it and prepare it and all the rest of it. And she gets one of Esau's coats and dresses him in it and puts the skin of the beast upon the backs of his hand and upon the nape of his neck, and he's going to go. You might think she's cruel. But before those children were born, there was trouble in Rebecca's womb. And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said, there are two nations in thy womb, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now Rebecca had got that from the Lord. But if Isaac had have had his way, then it would have been the elder that would have the service of the younger, and the inheritance would be in Esau's hand. So she was doing what God's purpose was, and God doesn't believe her. Now, have you noticed? It says, by faith, Isaac blessed both Jacob and Esau. That's right. Well, you would have thought it would have been both Esau and Jacob. No. It's Jacob and Esau. Now, when the meal has been prepared, he's got to go in to where his father is. My father, here am I. And his ears said, that's not Esau. That's Jacob. He didn't believe the testimony of his ears. And his eyes were dim so that he couldn't see. So he had no confidence in his sight. And his nose said, the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed, as Esau. And he had no confidence in his smell. He said, come nearer. And he touched the back of his hands on the nape of his neck. And his touch said, Esau. And he had no confidence in his touch. And he couldn't tell the difference between sea pig and roast venison. And his tongue let him down. His five senses. His sight, his smell, his taste, his touch, and his hearing. My brother and sister, if you take those five things away from me, I'm as good as a dead man. There's no communication. You might as well just bury me in the deepest cell. And there he is. His confidence in his senses of God. And there's a man there. And he says, by faith. Not by his sight, nor by his taste, nor by any other reason. By faith, Isaac blessed both Jacob and Esau. And so the material was chosen by faith. But when we come to the third one, and we come to Jacob, Jacob is the man that provides the material to do the building. Abraham lays the foundation. Isaac chooses the material. And Jacob, he provides it. And so we get the 12 sons of Jacob. And here is the material. And so it's called the house of Israel, the house of Jacob, the house of Jacob. And built. Now you might find here's another difficulty. There are quite a few. Do you remember when Jacob is a dying? And Joseph brings his two sons to his father Jacob. Manasseh and Ephraim. That's the order of the birth. And he brings Manasseh in his left hand. And he brings Ephraim in his right hand. So that when they come to their grandfather, then the one in Joseph's left hand is going to come under the right hand of Jacob. And the one in his right hand is going to come under Jacob's left hand. So that the elder one is going to get the blessing. And it says, he crossed his hands wickedly. So that the right hand, it came upon the head of the younger one. And the left hand came on the head. Not so, my father. My son, I know it. Now, Jacob knew more than his father knew. And he knew more than his grandfather knew. And poor Jacob, he gets a lot of stick, doesn't he? He's a godly man. And here's this Jacob. He knew, even though Abram wanted to bless that Ishmael, God says, no, it'll be my seed. And though Isaac wanted to bless, I said Ishmael, didn't I? Well, that's right. And though Isaac wanted to bless Esau, God says, no, it's Jacob. The born first is never the first born. And so he crosses his hands so that the pattern of God's purpose is going to be fulfilled, that the elder shall serve the younger. And it's Ephraim
that is the one that receives the blessing of the firstborn. You'll notice that, brother and sister, as you come to the division of the nations, there was Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam just takes the two of them, Judah and Benjamin. But when we come to the 10 tribes, they're under Jeroboam. Then the 10 tribes, they're known as Ephraim. Ephraim. And he's the one that takes the place of lordship and of power. And so there's Jacob. And he looks for these two sons, although he couldn't see them. His eyes were dim too. But he blesses them, and he blesses them according to God's order. It's a lovely picture. You like your numbers, you young people, don't you? Joseph was 17 years old when he left his father's home. And Jacob never saw him again until Jacob was 130 years old. Or read it yourself. And he lived to the age of 147 years. So that Jacob lived for the first 17 years of Joseph's life and the last 17 years of his own life. Now I'll leave you to sort that one out. I tell you, there are lots of things in the scriptures that we just pass over. And so, here we get the kingdom coming into being, the foundations being laid, the material being chosen, the numbers being built out, and now the house being erected, and those that will take responsibility and authority. But then, we come to Joseph, a lovely character. Well, I was surprised to hear that there are some brethren that give Joseph a slating. I just don't know. Perhaps it's because he condemns them. But Joseph is a lovely character. There's nothing said detrimental in the scriptures against Joseph. No sin referred to. No. I'll tell you why, brother and sister, if I may, without going into it too far. Joseph is brought before us as a picture of the character of Christ before he's brought before us as a picture of the work of Christ. It's his character first, then his service afterward. And if it's the character that is being put forward, then no sin has got to be referred to in Joseph's life, because he speaks of the one who did no sin, who knew no sin, in whom was no sin, the perfect, the Holy One of God. Now Joseph, he is the one that is upright and righteous, the man that will not have wickedness nor scandal in the house, the one that will abide by the authority of his father, the one whose father can trust him to go and look after the sheep, and the one to whom God can commit his purpose and his will. First of all, you get the picture of the field. Now, the field is the world. There it is. There you'll get a rejected Christ. You'll find that there's been a sowing in that field. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. A sowing. But the sickle's been put in. There's been a cutting off out of the land of the living. So here I get the picture of the world and the Christ of God sown in death under judgment with the sickle. But in the place of his death and of his resurrection, I see the work of the Spirit of God in activity. For you will notice, brother and sister, that all the other sheaves are bending to the middle sheaf. That means the wind is blowing in every direction, isn't it? The wind is making some sheaves bow that way, bow that way, that way, that way. It's blowing in every direction. But it's only blowing in one direction. It's blowing in the direction of the center sheaf. Now what is this wind? Ah yes. Thou hearest the sound thereof, thou canst not tell whence it cometh, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. The wind blows where it listeth. And here in the place of the rejection of the Christ of God, I see the Spirit of God at work, blowing in every direction with the objective of bringing honor and obeisance to the one that is in the midst. But then you get another in the heavens, and here there are 11 stars. And here's another good thing you'll have to notice, brother. You'll notice in the first dream that Joseph is like his brethren. He's a sheaf. That's what the scripture says, made like unto his brethren. A man among men. But when you come to the second dream, there's no mention of any description of Joseph. It's not making obeisance to my star, or to my sun, or to my moon. No, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. So there's no description, brother. Isn't that marvelous? I reckon if there'd been a description of Joseph there, there'd have been a lot of theories and ideas as to what the Christ of God would be like when he's coming in glory. It does not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And so, there's no description of Joseph, but he's there, and he's receiving all the obeisance of the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars. And his father says, shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? His mother. She's dead. Or else there wouldn't be 11 brethren, would there? There were only 12 altogether, including Joseph. But here are 11 brethren making obeisance to the 12th, Joseph. So Benjamin is there, the youngest son of Jacob. He's there. But his mother died in childbirth. So that if Benjamin is there, then his mother is dead. My, what a lovely picture, isn't it? Whether we wake or sleep, we are the Lord's that is coming. The dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain, we shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And my, what a picture. What a picture of the Christ of God. There he'd go and do his father's bidding. That was going to cost him those years of liberty. For he went down when he was 17. He became a slave, even though Potiphar made him the steward of all his house over all his servants. He's there until he reaches 30 years of age. And when he's 30, he stands before Pharaoh. Now that's him and his rejection, rejected by both Jew and Gentile, and not a complaint from his lips. Now, brethren, that one, he has to do with three sets of dreams. God gives him two dreams, and there's no interpretation given, but his father recognizes them. Then when he's put down there into the round house, there's a butler and there's a baker. And one morning they're frowning and they're miserable. And Joseph says, well, what's the matter? What's the matter? They both had a dream. Tell me your dreams. The butler says, I dreamed. And in my hand there was the king's cup. And there was a cluster of grapes, and the cluster of grapes was squeezed, and the blood of the grapes, it just filled the cup, and I offered it to the king, and the king accepted it. Oh, the baker says, I also was in my dream. If you weren't in your dream, butler, and he isn't. No mention of him being in the dream. It's only his hand that takes the cup and gives it to Pharaoh. I also was in my dream. And he makes sweetmeats such as the king loveth. And he puts them there on the topmost tray so that everybody can see them. And he's going to have the praise of men for what he's done for Pharaoh. And before he gets to Pharaoh, the fowls of the air said, they're mine. They're the works of the flesh, aren't they? And so, Pharaoh, or rather, Joseph gives the interpretation. He says to the butler, in 3 days, the king will lift up your head and restore you to your position. That's the one that relies upon the blood. Restored to his position. That's the positive aspect of the gospel. But here, in 3 days, Pharaoh shall hang thee upon a tree. That's the negative aspect of the gospel. That's the one that relies upon his own endeavors and his activities and are cursed. And so he has the two dreams. But now, when the butler is going up and restored to his position, Joseph says, remember me when it is well with thee. And he forgets all about it. 2 full years he forgets. But now Pharaoh has 2 dreams. He has the dreams of the kine and he has the dreams of the grain. And no one can interpret. This day I do remember my faults. And he brings before Pharaoh's attention Joseph, that young Jew in prison. Bring him up. Bring him up. He shaves himself. My, his appearance is changed. He puts on other clothes, and his apparel is changed. And he stands before Pharaoh, and his appointment is changed. And I tell you, we're going down into that dungeon, speaks of his judgment and of his rejection. My, the change in his appearance, his apparel, and his appointment. My, they speak of his exaltation. And he stands next to the king. And he doesn't only interpret, we don't go into that, doesn't only interpret, but he gives advice to Pharaoh. And he said, seek out a man who in the 70 years of plenty will gather the grain to such an extent that when the 7 years of famine come, you'll have enough and to spare. He gives him advice, and Pharaoh says, thou art the man. And so this slave, he becomes lord of all. And only in the throne is Pharaoh higher than Joseph. Now there's the lovely man. Now we can go on. Now, you'll notice that God brings that nation right to the end of the tether. And he looks at them. But he's changed his appearance. They didn't know him, brother and sister. Neither will the nation know him. No, he's changed his appearance, my brother, my sister. They're not going to look at a man that died upon a cross. They're going to look upon a man that God has glorified to the throne. But here he is, there's going to be the revelation of Jesus Christ. They don't know him, but he knows him. And he deals with them in such a way that one of them has got to become pledge for the others.
And he says, now don't come again unless you bring your youngest brother with you. We can't do it. Then don't come. And so he comes. They've eaten all that they've got. And Jacob says, go back to Egypt. No, we can't. We're not going to do it. No, we'll have to take Benjamin. We'll have to take Benjamin. No, you can't do that. No, no, no. It was bad enough to lose Joseph, but to lose Benjamin as well is more than I can bear. All right, we've got to stay here and die. They come to such an extent. He says, take it. Take it. And so they take him. And when he looks up in Benjamin, Joseph breaks down and he weeps. Because his arms are about him. Benjamin said, the restoration, a recovery, and all the judgment is past. And his brethren are brought into his house. And a feast is laid before them. There they're satisfied. Their asses are laden. And he says, now go. Just go home. Tell them that Joseph is still alive. And bring him here to me. And after all those years, they go back. And Jacob doesn't want to believe. He says, go see. And he goes. And there he looks upon his son. After all these years, my son, Joseph, that stranger and that pilgrim, has been brought to share the glory of that man that God has exalted, whose name means the Savior of the world. And there Jacob is going to enjoy it all the days of his life, and his people are going to dwell in safety. And so at the age of 147, Jacob dies. Now brethren, I want to say this, and I have to finish. I want to say this. While they dwelt in Canaan, they didn't belong to Egypt. They weren't in it, and they didn't belong to it. But when at Joseph's bidding, the 70 came in, you may find another contradiction there. It says 70 came in with Jacob. Well, if 70 came in with Jacob, that meant the 71 came in. The 70 and Jacob, 71. But if you look a bit further on, you'll discover that there were 75 souls in Egypt. Well, that's right. Because four were already in Egypt. There was Joseph and his wife and their two sons. And if you add those four to the 74, you've got your 75. So there are no contradictions about it. You can trust your book. And so, that's what he's going to say. But here, Joseph, he's the Lord of the land. Only in the throne is Pharaoh master, but he's the Lord. And he's still going to keep that people separated. They were not of Egypt while they were there in the land of Canaan. But when they come, they might be in Egypt, but they weren't of Egypt. And so they were put in the land of Goshen. Now, brother and sister, as far as the purpose of God is concerned, I'm in Christ. But as far as practicality is concerned, I'm in this world, but I'm not of it. I'm a stranger walking through. And so here there was kept this blessed truth of the separated character of the nation. Whatever situation they were in, they did not belong to the nations. They belonged to God. And so, it was like that
until Jacob died, they mourned for him. And then when Joseph was 110 years of age, he died. And before he died, he said, "Now remember, you won't leave my body here in Egypt. You'll take it and you'll bury it in the parcel of land that my father Jacob gave." And for all those years, as they dwelt in the land, and all those years in servitude and bondage, they preserved the sarcophagus that held the remains of Joseph. And when Moses was bringing them out, they took out the remains of Joseph to be buried in the parcel of land that Jacob his father had given him. And so you can see, though there may be some hitches here and there, as far as the nation is concerned, the purpose of God still runs its course, and there's nothing that can spoil it, and it'll keep on running its course until it's complete, when all Israel shall dwell safely in the land that God has appointed them, and their king will be the one that they've rejected, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of David. Well, we'll have to leave it there. We'll carry on a bit further on Saturday, if the Lord will. Now shall we pray. Our God and our Father, we bow in thy presence, and in that worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that thou wilt bless our meditation in thy word. We ask that thou wilt give to us eyes to see and hearts to understand. We thank thee that thy word is truth, and we know that if we walk according to thy word, we are walking in the light. We thank thee for the help that thou hast given, and now we pray for thy blessing upon the message, that it might do us good, might encourage us in our faith, and help us to look forward and to go forward, knowing that that which thou hast promised, thou art able also to perform. Now we give our thanks for the help and pray as we make our ways homeward again, thou wilt keep us in the way that we go, preserve us from every evil. And to thee, we will give all the thanks and the worship in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.